We are looking this morning at Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer is something like this. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. In other words, the outward and ordinary means which God uses to communicate with people like us the benefits of salvation are principally His Word, and in the Church, the sacraments, and also prayer. Those three things: the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we call those things the means of grace. Now, by that, we mean that God uses these outward means to speak to us, to communicate to us, that His Spirit uses these means. And we know that God uses His Word to penetrate our hearts and bring us to a saving knowledge of Himself, and that He uses His Word to penetrate our hearts and cause us to grow in the grace of God in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We know this is true, and it is especially true in contexts like this. The Church of the Living God, and we've been talking about this, the Church of the Living God is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He's present. He's present in a very special way. Oh, yes, He's present in the world around us. But the Church of God is the temple of God. And He is present in His holy temple. And He is active in His holy temple. And in situations like this, it seems to me we ought to expect the special operating of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. And so, I encourage you, as we look at God's Word this morning and talk about this very subject, to seek the Lord in His Word and pray as we talk together this morning. And I lay before you this proposition at the head of the outline: as part of the visible covenant community, that's us, we have special privileges. We should avail ourselves of these privileges. We should seek the Lord and strive to enter the narrow door. I think that's one of the things, at least, that Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, tells us. And so I propose that we go through this particular text with this theme in mind. Let's read the first 3.5 verses. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the first fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portion. I think in verse 1, there is evidence that Adam and Eve were converted people. Verse 1 in the translation I have, the version I have, says, Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And the words in the Bible I have, at least, the words the help of are in italics. You may have a Bible like that. Those words are in italics, meaning they're not in the original language, meaning that they're added by the editors. Okay? I have gotten a man-child, the Lord. I have gotten a man, the Lord. That's what the original language says. You remember Adam and Eve were given a promise by God that there would be a seed which would come and defeat the serpent, crush the head of the serpent, defeat the devil. They believed that promise. And when this child came along, this seed came along, Eve looked at this seed and said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. She thought wrongly that this child was the promised Savior. I really think that's the case. Matthew Henry says this is the case. Of course, he's not the end-all and the be-all, is he? Martin Luther says this is the case. He translates it that way. I think they're right. I really do. Because this is the literal translation. And given this, what happened? Now, Eve, I understand this. Eve was wrong. Cain wasn't the promised seed. But the idea is that she believed in the promised Savior. That's the idea. That's the thing we have to grasp. And as she believed in the promised Savior, she was a converted person. So was Adam. He believed in the promised Savior. And when Cain came along, and when Abel came along, do you suppose that they spoke to Cain and Abel about what transpired earlier in the garden? How God at one time came to them and they joyously met him in the garden and walked in the cool of the garden with him. And then the serpent came along and they sinned and God sent them out of the garden. Do you suppose they talked to Cain and Abel about that? I think they did. And I think there's evidence in the text itself that they did this. What is that evidence? Verse 3. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, why would he do that? There's only one reason Cain would do that. He had been taught by his parents about the promised Savior and about the need to bring sacrifices to the Lord, the Creator of the universe. He'd been taught those things. Verse 4, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portion. It happens that Cain, it says, was a tiller of the ground. Some of you men do that. Till the ground. Abel on his part was a keeper of flocks. Some of you have heard. You do that. And some of you combine that work. Each person has his calling. This is the case. And this is good. And in the case of Cain and Abel, they had their calling. And they had their employment. And they brought then offerings, having been taught by their parents. And actually what we have here, folks, is what we would term a covenant family. And I think they had their family worship. And I think that this was also a picture of the first church. It was a covenant community, the first covenant community, the first gathering of God's people in a visible way where offerings were given. And we see this as the case in verses 3 and 4. And so, Cain and Abel brought their offerings. We need to understand, dear friends, as I say in this first point, we have special privileges when we have access to the means of grace in the midst of God's people. This was exactly the case as Cain and Abel, and it's our case today. When Cain and Abel had access to the Word of God, they had a special privilege. When we have access to the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God in the midst of God's people, we have special privileges. It wasn't that long ago that we had a communicants class, and some of you younger folks will remember this, that I began the class by saying this very thing, didn't I? That when your mom and dad drag you to church sometimes, and you're not all that excited about going, you have a great privilege of being there, and you need to understand that that's a privilege, and that's what we're talking about. It's a privilege to be among God's people and hear the Word of God. Now let's look at the following verses, beginning in the middle of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. I say in the second point of the outline, we must not take our privileges for granted as if simple outward obedience is acceptable to God. You see, we do have a great privilege, the privilege of being together. And we ought to approach it with a heart felt desire to come before the living God. That ought to be our attitude. Now, when Cain and Abel came before God with their offerings, what was the problem? Well, look at the text again. The middle of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel. You notice that the name is put first. Now the Lord had regard for Abel. Why did the Lord have regard for Abel? Because Abel, the writer to the Hebrews says, came before God with faith. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God. That was the root of it. By faith, he came before God. He came with a heart full of faith. How did Cain come before God? His sacrifice was not acceptable. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. And the name comes first here. I want you to see this. But for Cain, God had no... What does it say? No regard? Cain, just Cain. Outwardly observing. Not with a heartfelt desire to serve God, but simply with an outward semblance of a sacrifice. How often do we come before God? Just outwardly. Without a heartfelt desire to seek His face. Without a heartfelt desire to draw near to God. How often do we do that? How often is it that we may do that and our sacrifices, the sacrifices of our lips may not be acceptable to God? Because we come just to do it by rote. Not with a heartfelt desire to seek His face and to come close to Him. See, this was the problem. And this was the main difference between Cain and Abel. And so I say, we must not take our privileges for granted as if simple outward observance is acceptable to God. It's not. You know that's the case. I know that's the case. I say then, following up on this concept, we must not take our privileges for granted. We must strive to enter the narrow door. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 13, where Jesus says this very thing. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 13. You see, when we come together, it is with purpose that we come together. Verse 23 and 24 in chapter 13 of Luke, and someone said to him, Lord, Lord, are there just few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive. The word strive there in the original language is the word agonize. In other words, work at it. You know, this is just not a casual thing. Most of us, and I include myself in this, most of us think, wrongly, that church is a piece of the pie, and as long as we pay our dues, everything will be fine. No big deal. Right? Wrong? Not right. You see, Jesus is saying, strive to enter the narrow door. Take seriously the opportunity that you have. Take seriously the opportunity you have every time you have opportunity to hear the Word of God in the fellowship of God's people. Because many don't take it seriously. And they will not be able to enter. Furthermore, Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Isn't that correct? Now, I've been accused of being too narrow. Thank you very much. I'll take it. I'll consider that a compliment. Because Jesus Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
And there are those who are saying wrongly that there are many ways to come to the Father. I am amazed at those who, like this professor who led a peace conference, it is said, in an egalitarian way, proposing peace in an egalitarian fashion. You know what that means, don't you? That every way is equal. That we're all equal. Everyone is equal. There's not a better way, one better way than another. Not true. Christ is the only way. And we must strive to enter by Jesus Christ, by the narrow door of Jesus Christ, who is the door to the sheepfold. And so we must trust only in this Jesus Christ. We must not take our privileges for granted. We must seek the Lord while He may be found. The more I look at that text in Isaiah, I am overwhelmed by it because of those last words. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And the writer to the Hebrews gives us some light on those words, it seems to me. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. We read these moments ago. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Do you realize what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here? That if we do not take seriously the opportunities to seek God while He is near, that God may, in His providence, withdraw those opportunities and there will be no more opportunities to come close to God. And many a young person especially has said, "Oh, it's all right, I'll sow my oats now and later I'll have opportunity." That may not be the case. And the writer to the Hebrews points to Esau, who was the firstborn, and by his birthright had a right to the inheritance of his father. And he uses that as a picture. And you remember what Esau did. He would rather have had a mess of pottage, some food, he wanted some physical sustenance. He gave up his spiritual birthright for something material, something physical, that he could lay his hands on immediately. And so many people are like that. They give up their spiritual heritage, their spiritual birthright for something tangible, something physical, which they can hang on to now. And they give up eternity. How foolish that is. You see. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying the time may come when there is no longer an opportunity to enter through that narrow door. You know, very often you hear these evangelists who say, "Today is the day of salvation. Today may be the only time you have an opportunity
to come to Christ. Some of us laugh. We ought not to laugh. We ought to take advantage of the privileges we have and seek the Lord while He may be found, dear friends. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come before Jesus Christ. Children, young people, hear the Word of God. You know, when I was a kid and went to church in New Jersey, I remember the elderly minister used to hang over the pulpit. I used to wonder why he'd do this. He'd hang over the pulpit and he had a broken finger, and he'd go like this and he'd point that finger. But now I'm him. I'm the guy. Except I don't have a broken finger. See, it's the same thing though, isn't it? Hear the Word of God. Hear God calling you. Now is the day of salvation. Take advantage of the privileges you have, because the day may come when you are not able. That's what the Scriptures are telling us. Turn back to Genesis 4. See, here's something that happens to us. We come and we take the injunction seriously, but we do not immediately find that peace with God we think we ought to have. And I say in the outline, if we do not find that peace with God we think we ought to have, we have to seek Him more diligently and not turn against Him. And the problem is with Cain, he turned against God, did he not? Isn't that what happened? Look at our text again. Verse 5. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, the struggle is with sin. And the temptation is always to walk in the way of sin rather than in the way of God. And immediately when Cain saw that his sacrifice was not acceptable, he became angry. And you know what anger is, don't you? It's a deed of the flesh, right? The deed of the flesh. This is what Paul tells us. The righteousness of God is not accomplished through the anger of men. And very often anger rules lives. Individuals are motivated by anger. And sometimes I think professional ball players are motivated by anger. This is the only way they can get through a game. They have to be motivated in this way. I think money has something to do with it too, but here the problem is anger. Immediately what happens? Cain raises his fist to God, and he's angry at God, and he's also angry at his brother. But why is this brother of mine? He's acceptable. How come I'm not acceptable? Little sibling rivalry here. Some serious rivalry here is what happens. Why are you angry, Cain? Why has your countenance fallen? You know, you can tell by looking at a person, looking at their countenance, whether they're motivated by anger or motivated by the love of God. Isn't that true? That's really the case. And it ought to be the latter for us. We ought to be motivated by the love of God, the love for God. We ought not to turn like Cain did. We ought to continue to seek the face of God and to hear the Word of God. Why? Why? I say in the final point, a slow drift from God may indicate a slow drift towards serious sin. Strive to enter the narrow door. Isn't this what happened to Cain? He was angry. Verse 8. And Cain told his brother. He wasn't Abel, brother. But it was Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. It's a sad, sad story, is it not? And this drift, this anger that Cain had, eventuated in the slaying of his brother. And this is how it is with sin. It creeps. And most young people drift away from the church of God. That's what happens. And when they drift away from the church of God, they are prey to engaging in more serious sin. The statistics are very clear with regard to college students especially, that college students who stick in church during their college days are far more likely to be in the fellowship of believers when they graduate from college and in their subsequent years. But those who do not attend church during their college years, when they say, oh, I'm away from home now for the first time, so I don't have to go. My folks dragged me to church, but now I don't have to go. When they take that attitude, the drift away from the church and away from God and away from the means of grace begins. And it can and often does eventuate in deeper sin. And so you young people need to remember that. And you children need to remember that. And you college students need to remember that. And you parents need to remember that too. You need to encourage your children in this direction. It's very important. So what is the bottom line? The bottom line is that we go back up to the top of our little outline. As a part of the visible covenant community, we have special privileges. We should avail ourselves of these privileges. We should seek the Lord and strive to enter the narrow door. And we should take advantage of the opportunities that we have in the community of believers to draw near to the living God. That's my prayer for us, folks, that we would do that. And I pray that as we see the example of Cain and Abel, we will realize on one hand that straying can have drastic consequences. And on the other hand, seeking God with all of our hearts can bring great blessings.